Your Bible's Psalm 67. Psalm 67. We'll see. It's a shorter psalm, seven verses. And again, very familiar things we've seen before. It's got the same style as the 64th psalm, where the first three verses lead up to the fourth, and then it cascades down from there. It's called a chiastic psalm. And it is unique. I have it divided up, but it's basically one basic point with verse four as the center or the central point. And you'll see some things in it that'll stand out for us. Psalm 67 verse one says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Now let me pause there for a moment. Verses 1 and 2 are together. The Selah, or Selah in between, is to cause us to pause, but it's all one thought or all one point. So let's read it again without the Selah, and read it as it would be. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Notice that's a repeat from verse 3. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Notice it begins with God blessing and ends with God blessing. That's that cascade goes up, first three verses, then has a mirror to it in the last three verses, with the center point being verse 4. It's a unique structure of poetry, not just ancient Hebrew poetry, but it's actually a structure of poetry that is still used today for purposes of education, purposes of learning. So God wants us to learn something from this. We draw our title from verse 3 and verse 5, let all the people praise thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word, mindful of what it teaches us. Help us to see some things tonight that will encourage us, that will motivate us as we consider Thanksgiving tomorrow, that we can see that we have been blessed and has really nothing to do with us. It's all because of you and who you are and what you have done for us. I pray you help us to learn those things, remember them throughout our lives, not just on Thanksgiving Day. Guide us in your word tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are no occasion given for the psalm to the chief musician on Neginoth. We've seen that before. Neginoth was a musical instrument, stringed instrument. Some think it was a group of instruments strung together or organized or orchestrated together. And then it says, as we saw the last two psalms, a psalm or Psalm 65 was a psalm and a song, but a psalm or song. And again, this was music, words put to music. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just rhythm as far as that goes in their worship. But it was sung as a worship psalm, a song that was given. And as near as I can tell, there's no concrete evidence in the psalm as to the when the psalm would have been sung, but the vast majority of scholars that I have access to consider it that it was either sung at the Feast of Pentecost, which the Pentecost is a New Testament word that references what the Old Testament, the book of Exodus and Leviticus, refers to as the Feast of Harvests. Exodus 23:16 mentions two different harvests, the Feast of Harvest and then one called the Feast of Ingathering. We've seen that before, but not that title. We know it as the Feast of Tabernacles. And but so at whatever the cause, verse 6 says, then shall the earth yield her increase. And just the way that's worded within the content and the context of the psalm gives the idea that this was sung in remembrance and acknowledgement of the blessings of the harvest that they had. And as I said a couple weeks ago, The Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingatherings, was done whether the harvest was good or not. They recognized God's provision no matter how little or how bountiful it was. And that's, again, he comes back to that, the psalmist does. We don't know who the psalmist was. There's speculation from David to a post-exilic psalmist. After the exile would have put it in the time frame of Haggai, Zechariah, or Malachi. There's no evidence any way you look at it, so no speculation will be given. The psalm is considered, there's two aspects to the psalms. One, it's called a psalm of thanksgiving. And I thought that was apropos. God's done that so many times in the 40-plus years I've been preaching that many times, that the topic that God has next seems to fit whatever we might be going through, whatever the church people might be going through, whatever the occasion is, and that's the case here. But it's also considered a mission psalm. Now, that's not a group of psalms that we know of, like messianic psalms or lament psalms or those that are grouped or titled together. But there are psalms that the idea of missions, the idea of God being recognized worldwide, are found. There's, I think, 15 different psalms that reference God being known in the earth. Most of those, including this one, have a reference at some point to the millennial reign of Christ, where all the earth will worship God then. And so we see that in these psalms. There are passages in the psalms where the heart of God for the nations is on display, where Israel is reminded that their blessing is meant to extend outward, calling the whole world to know God, to praise God, and to worship God. These psalms show that missions is not a New Testament novelty. And if you study Scripture, you'll see that although we look at missions as a New Testament principle or something that happened because of Jesus' work for redemption on the cross and the Great Commission, that missions as we know it was only from the New Testament on, but it's not. It's the heart of God is found in a great way in the book of Psalms. It's a consistent biblical theme from Genesis to Revelation, not just from Matthew to Revelation. And I think that'll help us. Turn back to Joshua chapter 4. We're going to look at some scripture tonight. Joshua chapter 4. If you've read through and studied through the book of Joshua, it's a wonderful book. Of course, all of them are. It's a great historical book. Joshua 4, verse 23, it says, verse 22, "Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this dry Jordan on dry land." And we saw that last week, I think it was, in the rivers and the floods, referencing both the Red Sea crossing and the Jordan River. Verse 23, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." So it wasn't just for Israel that God parted the waters of the Red Sea. It wasn't just for Israel that God stopped the waters of the Jordan River so that they'd cross over on dry land. It was so that all the people of the earth might know. Well, that phrase is found, I think, three or four times in the Old Testament, that all the world may know, that all the peoples of the earth may know. And so at the core of the psalm, of Psalm 67, is the truth that God blesses his people so that his salvation might be known, might be recognized, might be praised, and might be feared among all nations. That's the outline. That's the context of the 67th Psalm. We find that this Psalm, the first verse, reaches back to the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. So maybe you're still in Joshua, just go back a few more pages. Numbers chapter 6. We're going backwards, then we'll go forward, and we'll jump around a bit. So just some preliminary things, I'll give the outline actually pretty quickly. Reaches back to what Aaron did when he blessed God's people. Look at Numbers 6:22. Says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his son, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee, be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So back to the 67th Psalm, the first verse. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. This harkens back to that blessing by that God told Moses to have Aaron give in his high priestly function, standing in the place of God, blessing God's people. Now, we don't, when Jesus paid the debt for our sins, when he cried, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost and died, and the gospel message was given and accomplished, the use of a earthly high priest was no longer necessary. The Abrahamic covenant, if you remember Genesis 12:3, "And these shall all the families of the earth be blessed," that was, Jesus fulfilled that when he hung on the cross and paid our sin debt. So the blessing of Israel, the blessing of the world, harkens back to the blessing by Aaron as the high priest, and it rests upon the Abrahamic covenant that all the earth may know, that all the earth may be blessed. It isn't just Israel that is blessed because of Abraham. All nations of the earth, of all generations, of all ages, have been blessed. And it resonates with Israel's identity as a kingdom of priests. It reaches forward to the millennial reign of Christ. So all those things are found in the 67th Psalm as that mission-minded focus of the Psalms. So back to our text in Psalm 67. In verse 1, we find the petition for God's blessing. God be merciful unto us. Now, something to notice in this psalm, and I know it's a short psalm, it's only 7 verses, but there's no first person personal pronouns. There's no I, me, us, or there's no I or me. There is us. And it's because that the psalmist is demonstrating that he had the entire nation of Israel in mind, singing as one voice. So it's not just the psalmist, it's not just the musicians, it's the entire people as a whole. And for application for us today in the New Testament church age, is it's not just the pastor, the Sunday school teachers, the teachers in the church, or the Bible college professors, or the missionaries, or the evangelist responsibility to let all the earth know. It's all of us as a congregation. It's all of us as a corporate body of believers. Everywhere. It is our responsibility as a group to get the gospel to the world. And that's found in the uniqueness of this particular psalm. Because you notice, if you look on basically any page, you'll see a lot of first person personal pronouns, a lot of I and me, more I than me, because they are personal. This psalm uniquely is not to be seen as personal as much as global, and lack of a better word, I don't have one that's better than that. So we find the cry for grace in the first phrase, God be merciful unto us. The word merciful here is to show favor, undeserved kindness, and it just again draws our attention to the mercy and grace of God. All through the Bible we find that. Very familiar verse in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's his mercy that does the saving, and we know that. And then the second phrase, and bless us. This is the call for God's goodness, the petition for God's goodness. This is not a cry for God's blessing out of selfishness. It's not just show me, give me, bless me. It's bless us. It's rooted in the promise that God made to Abraham that I referenced in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12. If you want to turn back there, just familiarize ourselves with that, Genesis chapter 12. I reference it often, and we don't actually look at it too terribly much. And so just for review, Genesis chapter 12, the first 3 verses, Historically, biblically, theologically, doctrinally, these are three of some of the most important verses in the Bible because they're referenced throughout the entire 39 books of the Old Testament, and they are brought back to attention in numerous places in the New Testament. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee." Now, I'm glad he didn't stop there. I'm glad the blessing didn't stop there. Because if it did, we would not be blessed. "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." The Abrahamic covenant, handed down, is given the same thing to Isaac. The Davidic covenant, we're all given as precursors to what Jesus came to do. Testimonies for us. And it is through Abraham that we are here tonight in 2025. That's an amazing thing to think about. Call for his goodness. Back to our text, Psalm 67. The third phrase of verse 1, "cause his face to shine upon us." This is the comfort of his glory. This is a Hebrew idiom. I had a guy ask me a few years ago, he said, "Do you have a list of all the Hebrew idioms? Or do you know of a list of all the Hebrew idioms?" And I said, "No, I do not. I don't have one and I don't know of one." I said, "You can recognize them when you come across them, but I don't know that anybody's actually took the time to write them all down." But we use idioms today, a figure of speech, and this particular point, "cause his face to shine upon us," is a anthropomorphic term. The Bible tells us in John that God doesn't have flesh and bones. He's a spirit. We worship him in spirit and in truth. But there are terms in the Old Testament that, and even in the New, and that speak to personification of things of God. Here, it's his face to shine upon us. It's a Hebrew idiom for divine favor and divine presence and the delight that God has for us. It's part of the blessing that we read earlier in Numbers chapter 6. And so in this aspect of the petition for God's blessing, it's right to seek God's blessing. It's a right thing to do when the purpose is for God's glory. If we just want God to bless us because we're greedy or because we need something or just because we want to have some favor upon us, then we're asking for the wrong reason. It's not that God won't bless us. As children of God, he still might, but it's a lot more likely that it'll happen if we are doing it for the purpose of God's glory. Verse 2, we find the purpose of God's blessing. It's given to us. "God be merciful unto us, bless us, cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations." And here's the mission aspect of the psalm. To reveal God's character, that thy way may be known. The idea of the word way here, it's a very, very common word in the Old Testament. It's often found in the book of Proverbs, and talks about the path that God has chosen for us. And here it's referring to his way. It's dealing with God's manner of acting, his righteousness, his redemptive dealings with man. You remember in the New Testament, the Christian life that the Apostle Paul was emphasizing and teaching was referred to as that way, or the way. And of course, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So there is a point forward in this word to the New Testament and to the fact that Jesus is the way and the way, that way that a Christian is to walk. And it's patterned after the way of God. It's to reveal God's character. The purpose of God blessing us is not for us to get more, to have more, to be more. It is so that God can be seen through us, that his way is revealed through us and through our lives. And again, we find that throughout the Old Testament, the 103rd Psalm, verse 7, "He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts upon the children of Israel." And so there you can see that. The phrase, "thy saving health among all nations," it is the purpose of God blessing us as his children, of God blessing Israel in the Old Testament, is to display God's salvation. The words saving health here come from a word most often translated in the Old Testament by the word salvation, just the single word salvation. It's used 78 times. It's translated 78 times. And three of those, it's translated by the word health, and all three of those are in the Psalms. It's translated once welfare in Job 30, verse 15. So all the rest of the 78 times, it's translated either salvation or deliverance. It is the root for the word, for the name Joshua, which is in the Greek, Jesus, our salvation. And so that's this same word. The phrase saving health, when the King James was translated, and I looked this up in the older dictionaries just to get an idea of the purpose of the word health here, it didn't always mean physical health. That's the way we look at it today almost exclusively. But it means more than that, even in our common dictionaries, modern dictionaries today. Then it meant wholeness or deliverance or well-being. And so it's God's saving power, God's saving deliverance. The English word health, historically, etymologically, where it came from, the root of it, actually came from the word whole, to make whole. The idea of being made whole or safe or delivered from danger is the root of our word health. And so saving health here isn't talking about physical health as much as it's talking about the deliverance and the wholeness that God brings with salvation. In the 17th century, the word was used differently. And it's still used this way today in some writings, the health of the kingdom, speaking of security, the health of one's affairs, speaking of prosperity, the health of the soul, speaking of spiritual well-being, the health of the ship. And again, I think that one's still used, and that's it's in safe condition. So saving health was the phrase was a natural, accurate expression when our Bible was translated. And over time, things changed, so it's still the correct translation, but understand it not speaking of physical health, but spiritual health. Saving health. If you would turn to Luke chapter 2, if you remember this, when Jesus was born and he was brought to the temple, and the adoration and prophecy of Simeon, and then the adoration of Anna. In verse 30, this is Simeon. He was an old man. He said, verse 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Verse 30, for in mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. That word salvation harkens back to the 67th Psalm, thy saving health among all nations. And it's to reach all people. Back to our text, Psalm 67, among all nations. Worldwide missionary vision was rooted in the Abrahamic covenant, as seen in this phrase. And a lot of times we might not recognize those things without digging a little deeper, and that's the beauty of the Bible, is the more you dig, the more you find. And you'll never find it all. You'll never dig far enough. I've been doing it. A lot of you have been studying the Bible for a long time, longer than I have. And I'm going to guess that we can all say the same thing. We'll never exhaust the depth of Scripture. God does not bless His people to make us comfortable, but to make Himself known. And we need to keep that in mind. Verses 3, 4, and 5, we find the praise of all people because of God's blessing. We've got the petition for God's blessing. We've got the purpose of God's blessing. And we've got the praise of all people because of God's blessing. We'll cover this quickly here. Universal invitation, let the people praise thee. Then the parallel to that in the second sentence, the second line, let all the people praise thee. So it's not just Israel, but it's all people everywhere. Unified exaltation. And then verse 4 is the foundation for it, and that's the center of the psalm. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Now, he's not talking about Israel here. He said, out of all the nations of the world, both Jew and Gentile alike, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. That's a prophecy forward to the millennial reign of Christ. And to the judgments that will come. That's why the word judge is used and deals with the rule to rule with justice. For thou shalt judge the people righteously. He doesn't say thy people. He says the people. And he does so in a judicious manner. The word govern is, the idea there is to shepherd, to lead gently. Only when God rules with all nations will all nations rejoice. And again, that won't happen ultimately until the millennial reign of Christ. And that's why it's the center of the psalm, because it points everything to what, to who Jesus is, to who the Messiah is. It points back then, 3,000 years ago, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, it pointed them forward to the cross. To us, it points us back to the cross. And it points us to the purpose why Jesus came. Verse 6, the provision of God's blessing. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. That idea of the earth yields her increase is literal, physical blessing. He doesn't always bless, and he doesn't bless all people the same everywhere. We all know that. Anybody that's grown a garden knows that. But whatever we do have is because of God's blessing. It's speaking then of a spiritual harvest, if you want to apply this spiritually, and I'm cautious to do that at times in the poetical books of the Old Testament, because they're not always to be stressed spiritually. But turn to John chapter 4, and we're just about done. John chapter 4, in verse 35, there is a spiritual application here to the harvest. And I think you probably already know where I'm going. At least some do. John 4:35, Jesus speaking here to his disciples. Therefore, verse 33, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Then verse 35, speaking to the disciples, he said, say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Apparently, 4 months to harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And they have been white already to harvest for a long time. Is the harvest getting greater? Is it getting lesser? It doesn't matter. It's white to harvest. It's ready to harvest. It has been. Anywhere there are lost people, there's a harvest field. So that's the idea here. The provision of God's blessing is first physical blessing. And we can see that. We just came through harvest here in our area. A lot of you already know how all this worked way better than I do. But he said, let all the people praise thee, verse 3 and 5. O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. So there's a cause and effect here. God's judgment isn't falling on America. We're not going through the things we're going through because of God's judgment. We're going through the things that we're going through because God's hand of blessing has been taken off. And right now things might be good, but I don't think it's going to hold out. And I'm not a doomsday preacher, don't take it wrong. But I think biblically, if we look at things the way that we should, I think we'll see that right now we can be thankful for God's blessing, because I don't think it's going to last. I just don't. Physical blessing, personal blessing. God, even our own God, shall bless us. And again, he's grouping himself together. God's blessing is not random. It's just, he doesn't just pick and choose. It's the natural outflow of his righteous rule, as one said. Verse 7 is the product of God's blessing. A repeated blessing, God shall bless us. A reverent earth, all the ends of the earth shall fear him. So they're going to, both the literal physical surface of the earth as his creation will in a manner during the millennial reign of Christ praise him, as well as all the people of the earth will praise and fear him. Now, it's hard for us to wrap our mind around that, but God's creation, not just mankind or animal life, but the very earth itself is under God's control. The final product of God's blessing is the worldwide worship of Him. The psalm began with a request for God's blessing and ends with a certainty of God's blessing. And at the center of it lies the purpose of that blessing, that the nations might know who God is. That eventually the nations will praise God and fear God. The psalm teaches us that God blesses His people because of grace, not because of who we are, what we've done. He blesses His people to make His salvation known. And He blesses His people so that the world will worship Him. It's an amazing short little psalm. It looks forward and anticipates the time when Christ will reign and the nations will rejoice under His righteous rule. Until then, we are called upon to live a life that pleases Him and demonstrates to others who He is. That's the idea of the mission part of the psalm, to proclaim His salvation to all the ends of the earth. Let's pray.